Sabbath blessings, one and all. Welcome to our Friday evening church service, or Sabbath morning church service, depending on where you are, on this 15th day of December 2017. Good to be in fellowship with you, and welcome to those on the phone, those listening to the recording. And amen, we survived another week, and come again to the blessed Sabbath day. Precious time to be with the Lord and with others of like faith. So welcome, dear ones, and our opening song is Count Your Blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will keep singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you till your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath.
Amen. Amen. And when you do that, there's no way that you can remain sad and gloomy, depressed and mournful, because you see exactly what the Lord has done for you, at least those blessings you recognize, as well as the many others that you have yet to notice. And indeed, it picks you up, and you become happy, changed in spirit and outlook on life. So count your blessings, dear ones, and you will be happy in God. It's now time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that and open our service up? Please go right ahead.
Shall we bow on our knees? Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for this past week, because it's past, and we survived any catastrophes, and we're 1 week closer to your coming. We praise you for that. As we hear what goes on in the world, we don't understand why this world's cup of iniquity isn't full to running over already. But we know that behind the scenes you sit enthroned, everything is open to your divine survey, and from your calm eternity you order that which seems best. And I just hope that you don't see best to get us into a third world war, because that'll be miserable for us and for a lot of others. We just ask for your blessing to be with us this Sabbath day. Be with the speaker. Be with each one as we participate and take part. And give us the Sabbath day's blessing, we pray.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. And also something to keep in prayer is the FCC has changed their policy on net neutrality. And they did away with it. And it's likely to be challenged in the courts. But anyways, in the meantime, I guess 2 months from now, 60 days after it's printed in the Federal Register, the net neutrality rule. Net neutrality was where the different internet providers could not make any provisions for individuals or companies having a faster upload or download than the rest of their clientele. They could not refuse service to a company or an individual or a website. They had to treat everyone the same. And that now has been changed. And so now it opens the door for internet providers to refuse to allow companies or individuals or websites to use their services to get onto the internet. Or they can charge them more money than they did before. So it just opens the door wide for the devil to get in there and prevent certain sites from being able to access the internet, and thus not be able to get the present truth out there. So keep that in prayer. I'm sure it's going to be challenged in the courts because there's an uproar among the people, but we know good and well that the devil is going to do everything he possibly can to curtail the present truth from having such free access around the world. So we know it's coming. We can see signs of it. And that just means we have to get busy and do what we can now while we still have the freedom to do so. We're continuing in our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets. We're in chapter 40, dealing with Balaam. We're down about a third of the way on page 451 to the paragraph, Disappointed in His Hopes. So Balaam had his heart fixed on the rewards that he would get for complying with King Balak's request to curse Israel. But he could not say anything other than what God's Spirit impressed him to say. And what God's Spirit impressed him to say was all blessings for Israel. And those who cursed Israel would be cursed. And so that made the king of Moab mad. And he said, you know, if you can't curse him, don't bless him. Don't say anything about him. And the very last thing that Balaam said in response was a prophecy regarding the Messiah. regarding Christ coming through Israel, and that Moab and all the children of Sheth would be destroyed. So that's where we left off, and now we pick it up at this new paragraph. Disappointed in his hopes of wealth and promotion, in disfavor with the king, and conscious that he had incurred the displeasure of God, Balaam returned from his self-chosen mission. After he had reached his home, the controlling power of the Spirit of God left him, and his covetousness, which had been merely held in check, prevailed. So, what power holds in check our fallen human nature, the desires of our flesh? Amen. It's the Holy Spirit. Can you see why the devil hates the Holy Spirit and is doing everything he can to convince people that there really is no Holy Spirit? That there's no third personage to the Godhead? That it's just the Spirit of God the Father himself? Because if you deny that there is a Holy Spirit that works within you to hold in check your carnal, fallen nature's desires, if you deny he exists, how can he possibly work in your life? You've denied him. It's the same thing as saying that Christ is not a God himself. So then Christ has no ability to resurrect you from the dead because he's not God. Only the Father is God. So in denying the divinity of Christ, you've denied Christ. And if you've denied Christ, how can he possibly work in your life? Amen. The Holy Spirit leads us to obtaining the mind of Christ. He brings Christ to us, as well as the Father. So after Balaam reached his home, the controlling power of the Spirit left him, and his covetousness returned and took control. Continuing. He was ready to resort to any means to gain the reward promised by Balak. Balaam knew that the prosperity of Israel depended upon their obedience to God, and that there was no way to cause their overthrow but by seducing them into sin. He now decided to secure Balak's favor by advising the Moabites of the course to be pursued to bring a curse upon Israel. Pretty sneaky. Now, it's interesting here. The enemies of Israel recognized that as long as they were obeying God, they were undefeatable. They had God on their side to defend them. So then the only way to seek their overthrow was to lead them into sin. So the enemies of God could see this. Why couldn't the Israelites see this? Why can't God's people today see this? Prosperity depends upon obedience to God. If the majority of Christianity really understood that truth, there would be a multitude of Sabbath keepers today when there are just but few among the Christian world. Obedience to God brings prosperity. It brings his blessings. So then disobedience to God brings his cursings, lack of prosperity.
I think as Christians, sometimes we are blinded to new truths or understanding the truth that we have because we've heard it many times, and we go, oh, yeah, okay, I know that. But we need to go over it and over it and over it, because as we get older and have more experiences, these words take on a different meaning. And I think that's why, and I'm speaking to myself too, we kind of overlook the lessons that we need to learn because in our minds we say, oh yeah, I read that before. Oh yeah, I know that. And we don't go back and look at it again with a fresh mind and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives us.
Amen. That's true. Repetition is good. And as you read the Bible, you'll recognize that a lot of areas are repeating history or repeating lessons or repeating truths. And all of that is designed to help solidify it in our memory so that it can become the guide of our lives. Now, it's interesting here. The king of Moab didn't think of this. It took a one-time faithful prophet of God who had apostatized to think of this plan. So then who was the real enemies of God's people? Who were the greatest and most effective enemies of God's people? It's those who were once among God's followers, but have chosen apostasy. They're the most effective agents of the devil to fight against their former brethren. So Balaam decided and planned and schemed a way in which he could obtain his reward and come back into the favor of the king. And he didn't wait long to...
He returned to the land of Moab and laid his plans before the king. You wonder if he took that same donkey. The Moabites themselves were convinced that so long as Israel remained true to God, he would be their shield. The plan proposed by Balaam was to separate them from God by enticing them into idolatry. You know, that's kind of strange after he said, boy, I hope my end can be like theirs. And then he turned around and laid plans whereby their end could be worse, making his own, I guess. If they could be led to engage in the licentious worship of Baal and Ashtoreth, their omnipotent protector, God, would become their enemy, and they would soon fall a prey to the fierce, warlike nations around them. This plan was readily accepted by the king. He said to Balaam, "Why didn't you tell me this before?" And Balaam himself remained to assist in carrying it into effect. God's former prophet. Now that's real apostasy. He stayed around and says, this is what you do. And I don't know why the devil didn't go directly to Balak and suggest this, but I guess the Lord foresaw that Balaam would do it, so he held the devil off.
Perhaps, but this shows us that apostate brethren are more effective at developing ways to lead God's people astray than even the heathen are. And apostasy means an abandoning of the faith that you once believed. So if a church is in apostasy, it has abandoned the faith that they once believed. They're no longer the same church. They're no longer upholding the same faith that they did in the past. That's what apostasy means. So here, Balaam, a former prophet of God, but had chosen apostasy because he did not restrain his covetousness, his carnal nature, was now the most effective agent of the devil, uniting with pagans now in order to bring down God's people. It's amazing. But that's what apostasy does. It leads you to unite with those that you know are not following God in order to accomplish a common goal. Balak, the king of the Moabites, wanted Israel cursed. Balaam couldn't curse them himself, but he could lead them into sin so that God would have to curse them. Quite a strange mix of bedfellows, but yet they each had a common goal. Israel needed to be cursed in order for Balaam to get the reward. And the only way to do it was to lead them into sin. Any other thoughts? Any other comments? Well, let's see what happened. Next paragraph. Balaam witnessed the success of his diabolical scheme. He saw the curse of God visited upon his people and thousands falling under his judgments. But the divine justice that punished sin in Israel did not permit the tempters to escape. In the war of Israel against the Midianites, Balaam was slain. He had felt a presentiment that his own end was near when he exclaimed, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." But he had not chosen to live the life of the righteous, and his destiny was fixed with the enemies of God. So Balaam's probation closed, and he was forever lost, even though he had prophesied the truth. And it was all because he didn't restrain the desires of his carnal nature. He allowed covetousness to control him. And that led him directly to join with the enemies of God for reward. Amen. Greed became his God. And he died with the ungodly. The same fate is awaiting those in today's modern age. If we don't control the carnal desires of our nature, if we allow the flesh to take hold in our lives, and we begin serving other gods instead of, thus saith the Lord, then we're going to apostatize from the truth, and we're going to join right along with the enemies of truth, having that common goal. focusing on the temporal instead of heavenly riches. And we're going to die with the ungodly, just like Balaam. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other temporal things will be added as God sees the need. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions? Please go right ahead. Amen. Just like the foolish virgins. When it came time to follow Christ, they said, well, not yet, and I am not quite ready yet. Give me a little more time. And they went a different direction. They didn't follow the Savior, and they were left behind. Let that not happen to any of us.
The fate of Balaam was similar to that of Judas, and their characters bear a marked resemblance to each other. Both these men tried to unite the service of God and mammon, and met with signal failure. Balaam acknowledged the true God and professed to serve him. Judas believed in Jesus as the Messiah and united with his followers. But Balaam hoped to make the service of Jehovah the stepping stone to the acquirement of riches and worldly honor. And failing in this, he stumbled and fell and was broken. Judas expected by his connection with Christ to secure wealth and promotion in that worldly kingdom which, as he believed, the Messiah was about to set up. The failure of his hopes drove him to apostasy and ruin. Both Balaam and Judas had received great light and enjoyed special privileges, but a single cherished sin poisoned the entire character and caused their destruction.
Quite solemn. A single cherished sin poisoned the entire character and caused their eternal loss. And in both cases, it was covetousness. Also, ambition was there. Judas wanted to be within the kingdom of the Messiah, up there on the ruling platform. And Balaam wanted to have the honor of the king. So it may not be 100 different sins that cause our ruin, or 50, or 10, or even 5. It may just be one. One cherished, unconfessed sin will keep us out of heaven.
When you think of it and all the implications, usually the one cherished sin or failure has to do with not trusting God to take care of you, such as in covetousness or trying to gather wealth for yourself. You're in effect saying that I don't believe that God can take care of me.
Amen. That's a real good point. How much faith do we have in God? Do we really believe he's almighty, that he can do all things? Perhaps God is testing to see if you really believe that. And if you pass the test, all these things shall be added unto you, because you've sought first his kingdom and the righteousness of Christ. Well, that's another good point. Comment in the room says King Balak and the Pharisees had a similarity too. They promised money to these sin-sick workers of God. This is true. Curse Israel or betray them for Balaam, and betray Christ to Judas. all for reward. Amen. That's an excellent point. Any other thoughts?
It is a perilous thing to allow an unchristian trait to live in the heart. One cherished sin will, little by little, debase the character, bringing all its nobler powers into subjection to the evil desire. The removal of one safeguard from the conscience, the indulgence of one evil habit, one neglect of the high claims of duty, breaks down the defenses of the soul and opens the way for Satan to come in and lead us astray. The only safe course is to let our prayers go forth daily from a sincere heart, as did David. Hold up my goings in thy paths.
Amen. And that was Psalm 17, verse 5. So one cherished sin will work our entire ruin, because it will debase the character. It will bring down from an exalted place all the nobler powers of our being into subjection to that one cherished sin. So just removing one safeguard from the conscience. What would be a safeguard to the conscience? Okay, well, a safeguard, prayer is a safeguard. Amen. So if the devil can get us so busy that we neglect to pray, then that safeguard or protection of our conscience is not there. It's been left out. And that allows the devil easier access to our minds. Okay, another safeguard for the conscience is honesty. If instead of speaking the truth, we speak a half-truth, honesty now has been left away from guarding our conscience, and we have been led into a lie. We tell ourselves it's just a half-truth, it's not a full lie, but it still has broken down that barrier, that safeguard. Amen. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Amen. So we know that the indulgence of one evil habit opens the door to Satan. But if we neglect one of the high claims of duty, that also opens the way for Satan to come in. What encompasses the high claims of duty?
I believe the whole duty is love to God and love to our brothers, our neighbors.
Okay, amen. So if we neglect to show or manifest our supreme love to God, let's say we neglect prayer, we neglect to study His Word, we neglect to put God first, and we instead put ourselves first, that opens the door for Satan to come in and lead us astray. So any one of these things, not all of them, just one, will open the door for Satan to lead us astray. So then the only safe course is to make sure that we're praying daily from a sincere heart, asking God to keep us in the straight and narrow, to prevent our footsteps from slipping off the path of duty. the path of righteousness, the path of loving God supremely and our neighbors as ourselves. Because if we neglect any of these, then we're going to be led directly into sin. And we may be lost.
It's along the same line. This morning I was reading the verse that says, if you say you love God and yet you hate your brother, then you're a liar. Because you hate someone that you see and you don't see God, how can you love him? I'm probably getting it mixed up. But anyway, that was the gist of it. How can you say you love someone you haven't seen when you hate your brother who you see?
Amen. And that's true. Very true. Well, this is the end of the chapter 40 dealing with Balaam. And now we're into chapter 41, apostasy at the Jordan. And it begins on page 453. With joyful hearts and renewed faith in God, the victorious armies of Israel had returned from Bashan. They had already gained possession of a valuable territory, and they were confident of the immediate conquest of Canaan. Only the river Jordan lay between them and the promised land. Just across the river was a rich plain covered with verdure, watered with streams from copious fountains and shaded by luxuriant palm trees. On the western border of the plain rose the towers and palaces of Jericho, so embosomed in its palm tree groves that it was called the City of Palm Trees. On the eastern side of Jordan, between the river and the high tableland, which they had been traversing, was also a plain several miles in width and extending some distance along the river. This sheltered valley had the climate of the tropics. Imagine that. A climate of the tropics there in the Middle East, at least at this time. Continuing. Here flourished the shittim, or acacia tree, giving to the plain the name Vale of Shittim. It is here that the Israelites encamped, and in the acacia groves by the riverside they found an agreeable retreat. But amid these attractive surroundings they were to encounter an evil more deadly than mighty hosts of armed men or the wild beasts of the wilderness. That country, so rich in natural advantages, had been defiled by the inhabitants. In the public worship of Baal, the leading deity, the most degrading and iniquitous scenes were constantly enacted. On every side were places noted for idolatry and licentiousness, the very names being suggestive of the vileness and corruption of the people. So here, just before entering the promised land, they were met with temptations to sensual perversion, licentiousness. Will it be any different in these last days on the very border of the heavenly Canaan? Sexual promiscuity before and after marriage was commonplace among the heathen. Is it any different today? In fact, it's more common today. continuing. These surroundings exerted a polluting influence upon the Israelites. Their minds became familiar with the vile thoughts constantly suggested. Their life of ease and inaction produced its demoralizing effect. And almost unconsciously to themselves, they were departing from God and coming into a condition where they would fall an easy prey to temptation. So here they saw and came into contact with some of the idols, some of the shrines, some of the scenes of vileness and licentiousness and idolatry of the people. And because they saw these things on an ongoing basis, it had an effect upon their thoughts. And almost unconsciously, they were being brought into that same tenor of thought, of spirit, and were departing from God in thought. And thought leads to action. And it's the same today. God's people don't have to go to a pagan shrine in order to come into connection with this licentiousness and idolatry. Listening to the news, you come in contact with those actions. Reading novels, reading a newspaper, billboards as you travel. We're being bombarded with paganism on a daily basis. And it has an effect on our thoughts. Just before we enter the heavenly Canaan. How did they combat this? Amen. Even the way people dress can bring up those thoughts. Amen. By beholding, we become changed. By choosing to view these things instead of turning our eyes away, we become changed. So how'd the Israelites combat this? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Blessed Sabbath, everyone. Continuing. During the time of their encampment beside Jordan, Moses was preparing for the occupation of Canaan. In this work, the great leader was fully employed. But to the people, this time of suspense and expectation was most trying. And before many weeks had elapsed, their history was marred by the most frightful departures from virtue and integrity.
Thank you, sister. So they departed from virtue and integrity. That's some of the barriers, some of the guardings of the soul that were to keep up, so that we don't depart from those things. Virtue and integrity are to be kept firm and strong within us, or we're going to be led just like the Israelites were into sin.
At the first, there was little intercourse between the Israelites and their heathen neighbors. In other words, they didn't get together much. But after a time, Midianitish women began to steal into the camp. It's like the ladies of the night sneak into the truck stops after dark. Their appearance excited no alarm. So quietly were their plans conducted that the attention of Moses was not called to the matter. It was the object of these women, in their association with the Hebrews, to seduce them into transgression of the law of God, to draw their attention to heathen rites and customs, and lead them into idolatry. These motives were studiously concealed under a garb of friendship, so that they were not suspected even by the guardians of the people.
It's interesting here. It wasn't men that were being used to lead the Hebrews into transgression of God's law. It was women. Why was it women? These were not ordinary women. These were harlots. And their purpose was to lead the Israelites to join with them in harlotry. Now, not every Hebrew man that these harlots came into connection with was married. So we're not just dealing here with adultery, we're dealing with fornication or sexual relations outside of marriage. Amen. Comment in the room says a good analogy of the woman or represents a church, and an apostate or harlot woman represents an apostate church. Amen. So right at the very borders of Canaan, the people were brought to connect themselves with harlot women or apostate churches. If we're looking at it from a last day scenario. So remaining connected with a harlot woman, even though you're not married, is transgression of God's law. Remaining connected with apostate churches is also transgression of God's law. And it leads directly into idolatry. Having other gods before the Lord God. Now, the motives of these harlot women were concealed under a garb of friendship. So they didn't come in dressed as harlots. They came in dressed in an unassuming manner, trying to put forward the idea that they wanted to be friends. They wanted to learn more, and thus they weren't suspected. They weren't recognized for what they were trying to do. Amen. Just like a spy. But the motive was to lead the Israelites away from God so that God's blessing would no longer attend them. And thus they would not be prepared to go into the promised land. The very same today. And this was going on for a period of time, many weeks. So it wasn't just a day, it wasn't just a week. This was over a period of time. It's the same today. It's not just in the last year. It's been in the past few decades, a period of time, that God's people, the majority of them, have been brought into connection with harlot apostate churches. Thus, into transgression of God's law. And they're ill prepared to enter into the heavenly Canaan. Any other thoughts? Any other comments? Amen. Another comment that says, isn't that just what the serpent does? Beguile, and very subtle. Amen indeed. And amen, just like Samson and Delilah. Connection with the harlot led to Samson becoming blind and shorn of his strength. But there's still hope, because when he fully repented, he became reconnected with God. But he had to see death before the resurrection to life. Any other thoughts? Please feel free.
The Anitish women sneaking into the camp. We heard a presentation today where some Protestant preacher made the statement that the Seventh-day Adventists have crossed the line and have invited us into their churches. And these Protestant preachers went to Seventh-day Adventist churches, and they were black, so they were very loud. They got in there and they preached, and they got the Spirit, and they got the people in the congregation, and the pastors in the congregation, as the speaker was saying, they were hypnotized. They were going along with what this guy said, and they should have screamed bloody murder. Or just left. I mean, this is, oh my, how can apostasy get any worse? I don't know. But, I don't know why I feel the way I do about the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But we're supposed to just let it go, and as one of the apostate churches, and it's gone, it's lost, and we're not to worry about it anymore. I don't know. But, seeing this just adds to your list, Bob, of.
Well, thank you for that, brother. I was unaware of that. And it doesn't surprise me, though. They'll continue to go deeper and deeper into apostasy because they've rejected the greatest light that there is. And in rejecting the greatest light there is, they'll become the greatest deceivers of the devil in these last days. So I can understand why you have a interest to expose the apostasy in the Adventist Church, because she's the greatest deceiver there is among all the churches, all the apostate churches of Babylon in these last days. And thus the cry has to be raised in a greater way than the rest of the churches in exposing her sins. And Christ did the same thing. He didn't go after the paganistic leaders. He didn't go after the Samaritan leaders. He went after the Jewish church leaders, exposing their sins to try not only and wake them up, but to wake up their followers to what was going on. Cry aloud and spare not. That's part of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel. So Moses didn't see the danger, And the guardians of the people didn't see the danger. They were focused on what they had to do to get ready to enter into the promised land. And thus their attention was not focused on what was taking place in their midst. So here we are at the very borders of the heavenly promised land. And our focus is on what we need to do to get ready to enter into that blessed land. Let us not also be aware of what is taking place in our midst, and to recognize the danger signs. So there is a necessity to guard our borders, to guard our churches. And to not allow just anyone to come in and preach to us. And we'll find out more on what was going on amongst the children of Israel next time. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions? Testimonies, please feel free. And that's true. A comment in the room, it says, continuing in apostasy can have the mind taken over to become a reprobate mind and thus not see the danger anymore.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. This has been an eventful week. I praise the Lord for bringing me through it. First, before I say anything as far as my testimony, my brother's down with the flu. I guess people at his work have the Florida flu here, so I'd like to keep him in prayer. He doesn't eat the same way that I do, and he won't take some of the things that I make, so he's on his own pretty much right now, but let's keep him in prayer. That's Roger. And I also want to thank my little angel for sending me the cases of books that I received this week, The Great Controversy, just in time for this time of year for me to go out there and start handing those out. And I want to thank whoever it is. And in the meantime, keep me in prayer, because this week I did a bad thing. I kind of lost my temper. We had the tree people come in to cut down some trees from the storms that were putting the house in peril and my little house in the back. And the crew that came out wasn't the regular crew, because a couple of guys were sick, and they sent some of these other people out here. Well, the net effect happened is that there was a big argument between the older man and one of the younger guys out there. The younger guy figured he knew everything, and the older man knew nothing. So this big argument started, and when he cut the tree, it went through the roof in my little house. Yes, I hear the silence in the background here. It went through the roof of my little house. And at that particular moment, the worldly Susan that I try so hard to subside came out. I was infuriated, and it couldn't have been any more than the devil just to get me mad, because there was nothing else they could have done that would have been horrific like this. So in the meantime, as this argument's going on, in no end terms, I spoke to them and I told them that this was not acceptable. And the younger guy said, well, you know, a lot of people, when they have tree companies come out, they sign waivers. I said, well, let me edify you this, young man. First of all, I didn't sign a waiver, and I wouldn't have signed a waiver. Second of all, the waivers are, the only thing the waivers are for is to let people that are incompetent in their jobs to get away with things that they do to damage people's property. And guess what? I said, I'm not one of those people. And I said, this will be resolved and rectified today. So I called the owner of the company, and the wife came out to the property, and she was mortified. And in the meantime, the net effect over here, they ended up having to replace my roof on my little house. So what happens? They send out the same guy that destroyed the house, because he used to work on roofs, to come out, and he was already soured about it that he had to do this. And he and a couple of other guys came out, and they had to fix the roof. So when they came to the property the next day, he was not getting paid for it. The boss already notified them that they were doing this on their time. So when they came out to the property, I could hear the grumble under the ground. And I sat there and I said, please, Lord, don't let me be a bad person today. So in the meantime, I turned around and I told them, I said, look, I said, I built this building. I know every screw in it and every nail that's put in it. And I know how it's supposed to be replaced. And I'll be standing out there while you guys are doing it. So if you have an attitude about that you have to do this for free on your time, well, I'm going to be watching you. So nevertheless to say, they came back, and what did they do? They bought the panels from my roof, and they were the wrong size. They were 4 inches too short. So I had to send them back to another city, which is called Orange City, which is about an hour round trip from here. And they had to go back, but the place was closed. So they had to come back yesterday and bring back the new things and start all over again. And this is the second day they had to work for free, so to speak. So they were infuriated, very rude, but they had to calm down. And I threw up a prayer and I said, please, Lord God, I said, please give me the patience and please let me be good. So, but in the meantime, they fixed the roof. Praise the Lord and thank you, Jesus, because I didn't have the money to do that. And thank God that I didn't sign any waiver, because the bigger tree companies out here require you to sign a waiver. But in the meantime, I wasn't requested to it, and I wasn't going to sign a waiver. So praise the Lord, dear brothers and sisters, that I didn't have to do that and that they had to fix my roof. And it didn't cost me a penny. So I'm just so grateful that God watches over me and all that happens within my area here, my little world. And so the trees came down that were in peril. And like I said, once again, my house has a new roof on it, and it's kind of a hard way to get a new roof, but praise the Lord for that. And Brother Dick, just to make you smile, when you were using the reference as far as like the ladies of the night coming out into the truck stops, many, many years ago when my brother and I used to haul produce from upstate to Hunts Point Market, they used to call them lot lizards because it sounded nicer. But anyway. Well, my dear ones, that has been my adventure for this week. And I praise the Lord once again for every single thing. And once again, no matter what it is, God has protected me and my tiny house in the woods. So praise the Lord. Hugs and love to all.
Amen. And praise the Lord, dear sister. The Lord protected, and that's kind of my testimony as well this evening, because, you know, we serve an amazing God, and sometimes, you know, we can be moving along and not even realize kind of underhanded danger that we're in, but yet God sees all. As many of you know, I've been kind of battling some illness lately, and some kind brethren here have been very kind in giving me natural remedies to do, and I thank you so much and thank the Lord for, you know, Sister Susan and everything that she sent and did to me, Brother Dick and Sister Elaine, how they sent out the natural remedies as well, and Sister Rose as well, sending out the natural remedies and things to do. So the other day at work, as I, every day by God's grace, feeling better and better, but still, I guess during the week had been wheezing and everything and coughing. And having asthma, when you have asthma and then it's compounded by, like Sister Susan said, the Florida flu, so to speak, and everybody and their brother is sick right now, and at work everybody's coughing and sneezing and all of this kind of thing. So the other day at work, I had just gotten back. I had been working from home, and that was a blessing by God's grace. And when I went back to work, one of the other co-workers, I didn't realize at the time, began spraying Lysol and everything, and it was taking my breath away. And I was like feeling like going into an asthma attack. So I had told my boss that the spray was kind of getting to me. But he came to me first and said that I want to go home, which would have been Thursday, I guess it was, to work from home that day. And I said yes, and then come to find out, another coworker told me that the one that was spraying had done it deliberately so. Because when she had done it, I had gone from my desk for a minute, and she says she waited until I left and then started doing all the spraying and everything. And when she said, well, you know, that can make her sick, did you realize that, you know, she has asthma and that will make her sicker? And all her thing was, well, she didn't care because she didn't want to get sick. And I didn't even know that to such a spirit that she had, you know, but God saw it. And he helped me to be removed from that. And I thank him for that. And the way the Lord moves in such mysterious ways is because when I was at home now and finding out all of that information, then earlier in the morning, this morning, in fact, and because I was at home or never would have been able to do everything that was done, my mom was unfortunately afflicted with like an onslaught of not being able to breathe and things like that. And if I hadn't really been here to take her to the doctor and stuff, it could have been so much worse. And I'm rambling, but and I'm not presenting the way I want to, but just to praise the Lord for, you know, we don't see things how kind of like a domino effect, that if this didn't happen, then this wouldn't happen. And if that didn't happen, then the other wouldn't happen. And I praise the Lord for how he moves exactly with his overruling providence. Exactly. Amen. And so I just want to praise the Lord this evening that we serve such a mighty and wonderful God. And even though sometimes we may not see hidden dangers, he sees them. And as we put our trust in him, he's protecting us. Even though we may not see what was there, but the Lord sees, and he sees the motives of the hearts of others. Even when we might think that the motives are pure, but a lot of times they aren't. Like that coworker, and honestly, I really don't know what the circumstances is. I've never done this particular coworker any harm, but it seems like she's, quote, out to get me in some kind of way, and I don't even know. So I'd like to keep her in prayer. Her name is Cecilia. And for whatever reason, I don't know what the situation is, but she seems to have some sort of vendetta or what have you against me. But I continue to keep her in prayer, but know that we serve a Heavenly Father that, what does it say? I know my Heavenly Father knows. And so truly that him comes to mind right now, because he truly does know. And even though we don't see the hidden dangers and things like that, he's still protecting. And I just wanted to say, praise the Lord. Okay, I will try. I know my Heavenly Father knows the storms that would my way oppose, but he can drive the clouds away and turn the darkness into day, and turn the darkness into day. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows, the storms that would my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows, and tempers every wind that blows. Sing with me, my brethren.
I know my I know my heavenly Father knows the balm I need to soothe my woes. And with his touch of love divine, he heals this wounded heart of mine. He heals this wounded heart of mine. I know my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows, the storms that would my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows, and tempers every wind that blows.
I know my heavenly Father knows how frail I am to meet my foes. But he my cause will e'er defend, uphold and keep me to the end, uphold and keep me to the end. I know my Father knows, he knows, I'm sure he knows, the storms that put my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows, he knows, I'm sure he knows, and tempers every wind that blows.
I know my heavenly Father knows the hour my journey here will close, and may that hour, O faithful guide, find me safe sheltered by thy side. Find me safe sheltered by thy side. I know my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows, the wind, the storms that would my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows, and tempers every wind that blows.
Amen. Beautiful. And dear Sister Susan, I'm a firm believer that if we've given our hearts to God, that whatever he allows to happen is for a good reason. So perhaps God recognized that you needed a new roof, and the only way to get it was to not intervene with a self-inflated worker. And thus, you're able to get a new roof. Praise God. And the same, dear sister Lynn, is that God saw that your mother was going to need your help, and the only way to do it was to not intervene with your office worker there. And, you know, God allowed the your boss to give you the time off. So, amen. And Brother Dick put in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So praise God. And yeah, I can sympathize with you, dear sister, that when it happens out of the blue and it startles you and gets your passions riled up, it can be hard to keep it in check. But all things are possible through Christ, which strengthens us. Brother Dick says, "That was the verse I thought of when I was hurt in my shop." Yeah, well, that definitely would be a way to keep yourself from becoming angry. that verse didn't come to mind when I hurt my back. My only thought was, you know, why did I have to try one more time? Why couldn't I have just left it as it was and taken a different route? You know, why couldn't I have got the come along and hooked it up? But I did think of that verse a little later on. No, I don't like wrestling with trees. But I do like building paths. And the steepness of the bank along the creek that we have, I needed to have something to hold the dirt in place, and that's why I wanted that tree there. But I did think afterwards that if I would have been able to get that all done, perhaps a little farther down the way I would have had a worse accident or you know, something that I didn't foresee may have been there and would have got hurt worse. And so God had to have a little time intervene. But praise God, you know, he sees the end from the beginning. He knows exactly what is best for his children at any given time. And we need to trust him more and continue to investigate ourselves, to, you know, examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith, whether there was something that we did or did not do that allowed certain things to occur. And if we can't find anything along that line, then trust in God, because he'll never do anything against our welfare. He loves us too much to allow us to be harmed. So praise his holy name. Are there any other thoughts? Any other comments? Songs, testimonies, please go right ahead.
I have a song that Jesus gave me, and I'm going to try and sing it. To be used of God is the name of the song. To be used of God, to speak, to sing, to pray. Oh, how I long to feel the touch of his consuming fire. To be used of God is my desire. To be used of God, to show someone the way. Oh, how I long to feel the touch of his consuming fire. To be used of God is my desire. That came out of a little book that we just recently sent off for, a little songbook called Master's Chorus Book. And we just got it today and ran through it and tabbed a few pages and thought maybe I'd share one with you. Thank you for listening.
Amen, and thank you, dear brother. I don't think I've ever heard that hymn before. And hopefully you'll do the same thing for us next Friday evening. And every Friday evening after that until you finish the book. So thank you, dear brother.
I'd like to share a song. But first, I just want to share a little comment of not too many months from now. Back when I was still in the playground, it was still fall at the time, nearly close to the pagan holiday, Halloween. My two young friends and a boy named Layson is younger sister named Frankie. But one time they asked me what exactly are you gonna plan to dress as for Halloween? I responded to them saying, I don't celebrate Halloween. And they asked, why not? I responded saying, It's because Halloween is not something that I worship. But that was the first response I was going to say to them. I tried to inform them how much I actually worship God more than any pagan holiday. Sure, they didn't get a chance to understand everything, and yet, well, they were still very young, and also I even informed them in the part that I never really had a costume. Or not even buy any candy. I don't do any of those traditions. Even I know it was a wrong thing. But they confess the fact that sometime they didn't spend celebrating Halloween that much either. But before I can inform them much more than anything else, it was nearly time for them to leave. Still, they're a little curious to know much more about God, but I often pray to God that I may be able to speak words into both Lyusen and Frankie, and even the others too, her friends who I've befriended too. So I often pray that God will help me give them a chance. But even before the next pagan holiday, which is just a week from now, I really hope I get the chance. But for now, I like to sing a brand new hymn that I practiced on for 2 weeks. It is called Entire Consecration. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Wash me in the Savior's precious blood. Cleanse me in its purifying flood. Lord, I give to Thee my life and all to be Thine, henceforth eternally. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing. Always only for my King. Wash me in the Savior's precious blood. Cleanse me in its purifying flood. Lord, I give to Thee my life and all to be Thine henceforth eternal. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not my word I withhold. Wash me in the Savior's precious blood. Cleanse me with its purifying blood. Lord, I give to Thee my life and all to be Thine henceforth eternally. Take my moments and my day. Let them flow in endless praise. Take my intellect and youth. Every power Thou shalt choose. Wash me in the Savior's precious blood. Cleanse me in its purifying flood. Lord, I give to Thee my life and all to be Thine henceforth eternally. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. Wash me in the Savior's precious blood. Cleanse me in His purifying flood. Lord, I give to Thee my life and all to be Thine henceforth eternally. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only offer thee. Wash me in the Savior's precious blood. Cleanse me in its purifying flood. Lord, I give to thee my life and all, to be thine henceforth eternally. Amen. My voice is still a little hoarse.
Amen. And thank you, dear Brother Josh. That was beautiful. And it's a little different than how I had remembered the hymn, but I like that version of it as well. And I'm wondering, brethren, if we can sing it also this way. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in cease.
Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Swift and beautiful for thee.
Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee, filled with messages from thee.
Silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my mind and then use every power as thou shalt choose. Every power as thou shalt choose.
Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne.
Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take my soul, and thy will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. Entire consecration. Amen. Well, dear ones, is there anything else that you'd like to say, to sing, to question before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
I just, again, can't praise the Lord enough to just to be able to take cleansing breath, just to be able to even sing again. And I didn't even know I was going to be able to sing or talk this evening, but, you know, God gives the strength as we give him the glory. And so I just truly just wanted to praise him again because he is so good and so merciful and so kind and so loving. And there is a text in Isaiah, I believe it is chapter 65. I'm going to look it up so that I'm not just saying this on my own. I believe it's chapter 63, verse 5, where it says, chapter 63, verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. And that is my prayer. I just praise the Lord.
I found another song that I know in this book. It's called Down in My Heart.
I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. I have the peace that passeth understanding down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I have the peace that passeth understanding down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. I have the love of Jesus down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. Have the love of Jesus down in my heart, down in my heart to stay.
And I'm so happy, so very happy. I have the love of Jesus in my heart, down in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I have the love Jesus in my heart.
I know the devil doesn't like it, but it's down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I know the devil doesn't like it, but it's down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I have the love of Jesus in my heart, and I'm so happy, so very happy. I have the love of Jesus in my heart.
Amen. Thank you so much for that wonderful hymn. And that brought up another hymn. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day.
All thy works with joy surround thee, earth and heaven reflect thy rays, birds and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, singing bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee.
Amen. Thou art giving, unforgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine.
Mortals join the happy chorus which the morning stars began. Father's love is reigning o'er us, brotherly love binds man to man. Ever singing march we forward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us sunward, in the triumphant song of life. Psalms 22:3 tells us that God dwells in the praises of his people. And singing songs, scripture songs or hymns to God, brings him into our midst. And with God in our midst, the devil has to flee. James 4:7-8. So if you find yourself in the midst of doubt and discouragement and darkness seems to be all around you, start singing praises to God. And that will bring God to your side and dispel the darkness. So amen. Beautiful singing, dear ones. Is there one last song that you'd like to sing before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Bob, that's all. It's only all we can do. Let's see. It's only 9:45 my time. The family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God.
You will notice we say brother and sister round here. It's because we're family and these folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all shed a tear. And da-da-dum, da-da-da-dum, in this family so dear, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel the sod. I'm a part of the family, and so are you, the family of God. Amen.
Amen indeed. Well, dear ones, let us please bow our heads and our knees, if possible, for closing prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your love, for the overruling providence that you manifest in our lives and affairs, even in the affairs of others. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers according to thy perfect will and timing. Thank you so much for the freedom to come together, to study into thy word of inspiration, and to spend time with one another in praising your name and edifying each other, and all pointing to Christ. Thank you so very much for opening our darkened eyes and allowing us to see the truth as it shines from his lovely face. Be with all of those that have requested prayers, and please hear and answer their petitions. Be with the worker that Sister Susan was mentioning, and help him to long for a better life, a life that only Christ can give him, Please also be with the coworker that Sister Lynn was mentioning, and please bring conviction to her heart and greater love for others. Thank you for healing our dear sister, and please help her to regain complete health as well as her dear precious mother. Also be with Brother Jim and continue to heal him. And please help the infection to be completely eradicated soon. Thank you also for your divine protection and watchful care over each one of us, and for preventing the devil from destroying us or hurting us or negatively affecting us, and allowing thy perfect will to be accomplished. Help us to trust in thee more, to love thee more fully, and to walk in the light of truth more often. Help us indeed to be joyful in the Lord, because in thy presence is joy everlasting. And thank you so much, dear Father, for thy many and wonderful blessings. Be with us now as we part, and please bring us back together in just a few hours to again dig into thy word of inspiration, to edify and encourage one another, and to praise thy holy name from whom all blessings flow. Thank you so much for thy love, and we love you too. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, dear ones, may God bless. Keep looking up. Have a wonderful night's sleep. And those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful Sabbath day. And looking forward to fellowshipping with you about 14 hours from now. Good night, dear ones, and I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price, wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Hark! And diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Isaiah 55:1-2. The water and bread of life, Jesus Christ.